tapestry of Islamic life dimensions unfold. In the tapestry of Islamic life dimensions unfold. In these sacred teachings, hearts find peace and gold. In these sacred teachings, hearts find peace and gold.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyid al-Mursaleen, amma ba'd. فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله Dear viewers of Madani channel, welcome and marhaba to another episode of the series Dimensions of Islamic Life, where we discuss various topics related to our lives as a Muslim. And inshallah, in today's episode, we are going to discuss the beautiful statements of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala an. In this regard, there are, alhamdulillah, numerous sayings of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. We'll handpick some of them and we try to incorporate them into our lives, inshallah, azza wa jal. Now, before we do that, let's first recite Salatul Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the first saying of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala is regarding salat upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says that sending salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam removes sins faster than how water extinguishes a fire. Sending salat upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is superior than freeing a slave. Subhanallah, subhanallah, sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. MashaAllah, as you are watching on your screen, I am not alone and I'm in the company of our esteemed guest, Maulana Sayyid Muhammad Madani Hafizahullah, subhanallah, whom you may be watching his silsila, Treasures of Wisdom, subhanallah, where he shares his Madani pearls of wisdom, subhanallah. And now he's here with us in the studio, joining us, alhamdulillah, on this program, Dimensions of Islamic Life, adding beauty to it. Sayyidi, welcome and marhaba. As we are discussing the statements of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, and the first one is regarding durood and salam upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as there are many other benefits for reciting salat on Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Salawat upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is such a great blessing that because of that, a person's sins gets forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this regard, Muhasab, there is a very interesting parable. And this incident actually happened in the time of Bani Israel. There was this one individual, you know, he would violate the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the day, throughout the night. He would disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of that, because of his conduct and how his character was, the people, they now had no, they do not want to have any relationship with him whatsoever. So they cut off all ties with him. They had nothing to do with him. When the same individual, when he died, the people, because of him, because of them being disgusted by him, they took his body and they threw it into a dumpyard. At that moment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Musa alayhi salam that, oh Musa, my servant, my banda, he is at so and so place. Go there, pick up his body, give him ghusl, perform his, give him a proper burial, etc. So Musa alayhi salam, he obeys the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he also knew that this particular individual was disobedient towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So after doing what he was commanded to do, Musa alayhi salam now wanted to know the wisdom behind it. So he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, what was the wisdom behind this? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, oh Musa, that what you are saying, it is true that this person, he violated my rights, he disobeyed me throughout the day, disobeyed me throughout the night. But one day, oh Musa, the same individual, he opened the Torah. And when he opened the Torah, he came across the name of my beloved Habib Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he sent salawat upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and kissed the blessed name of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Musa, it is because of this act of his that I have forgiven all of his sins and granted him Jannah. Subhanallah. Imagine Allah. This individual, right? So sinful he was that people had no regard for him. People didn't want to do it, didn't want to have anything to do with him. But just because of reciting salawat upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was forgiven. And on top of that, he was from the nation and the ummah of Musa alayhi salam. And we, alhamdulillah, we are from the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine if when we recite salawat upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how much of mercy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be showering upon us. So we should make this our day-to-day habit that every day, at least 313 times, we must send salawat upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And due to the barakah of that, you know, if one is going through difficulties or any stress, any depression in life, due to the barakah of sending salawat upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all of those calamities, they will be getting removed. All the obstacles in a person's way will be getting removed just by the blessings of sending salawat upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Subhanallah, subhanallah, Sayyidi. This durood and salam we send upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is a savior actually.
Definitely.
As the beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself is a savior for the ummah.
Yes.
And he will intercede for us, inshallah, azza wa jal, on the day of judgment in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the durood that we send upon him, that is also our savior. Allahu Akbar.
Subhanallah.
I mean, look at the barakah of the beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are eating through his medium.
Yes.
You know, khate hain tere dar ka, peete hain tere dar ka.
Subhanallah.
And he is distributor of Allah's blessings. And besides that, he is benefiting us in this world.
Yeah.
And even after we pass away, the durood we send upon him still benefit us even after we pass away. Not only in this life, but after we pass away as this person of Bani Israel. And imagine we as ummati, if we send durood upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is mentioned that it's a beautiful parable that someone passed away. A person saw that individual in his dream.
Right.
And he sees in his dream, and he asks him, what's your situation? This person says, my situation was terrible. When I entered the grave, and when Munkar and Nakir came, and we all know how horrific is the image of Munkar and Nakir. We cannot withstand the horror that we'll be going through. When Munkar and Nakir come tearing open the grave in the fierce state that they will have, Allahu Akbar. And in this state, to look at them, and when they ask the question, the three very important questions in the grave as to who is your Lord, what is your religion, and what you used to say about this person. This person says, when Munkar and Nakir, they asked me the question, I had difficulty answering them.
Allahu Akbar.
I was unable to answer these questions, and that moment I thought I was doomed. And just when I thought of that, I see one person dressed in white garb.
Allah.
And he is fragrant, subhanallah. Beautiful fragrance is emanating from him. And he came, and in my ears he taught me the answers to those questions. Subhanallah. He taught me the answer to those questions, and quickly I answered the questions of Munkar and Nakir.
Subhanallah.
Allah, Allah. And he passed the exam. He answered the questions. And thereafter, when it all subsided, that person was still there. So he asked him, you came to my rescue, subhanallah. You are my savior. Who are you? What have I done to earn this? He said, I am the durood which you have sent upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I have been commanded to stay with you until the day of judgment and defend any calamity that hits your way.
Subhanallah, subhanallah. What an immense blessing of sending salawat upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Salat upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The greatest wazifa anyone could ever recite is salawat upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The shair very beautifully says, Har dard ki dawa hai, salli ala Muhammad. Ta'weez-e har bala hai, salli ala Muhammad. Subhanallah. Let's recite together. Sallu ala al-Habib. Sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. viewers, the statement of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala, which we have mentioned regarding the recitation of Salat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are wonderful pieces of advice that he has given us. In one saying, he says, fulfill the command that Allah Azza wa Jal has given regarding nikah, and he will fulfill the promise of making you wealthy. Allah Almighty has stated, if they are poor, then Allah will make them rich through his bounty.
Subhanallah.
Sayyidi, this is so profound. I mean, it is advice for absolutely. The youth. You know, many youth are nowadays, they're not prepared to get married. They are worried that, you know, it is such an expensive affair to get married, and you know, the preparations they have to make. But then being reluctant to getting married, they fall into so many different vices. And to safeguard themselves, marriage is the way.
Yes.
Subhanallah. They are of marrying age, but they have some reservations. No, if I get married, my expenses will skyrocket. You know, how I'm going to manage my expenses, how I'm going to manage to pay the rent, how I'm going to, you know, manage to buy groceries and so on. All of these doubts creep in their minds.
You know, Masab, in Urdu, there's a saying, niyat saaf, manzil asan.
Subhanallah.
If the intention is pure and good, then the destination will be easy, inshallah. So, for those, you know, who are reluctant on getting married and making nikah, and we see the contributing factors to that is, one, a youngster may think that, okay, you know what, I need to study. Okay, after that, then I need to work for a certain amount of years until I get stable enough, until I can get a car, until I can stand on my own two legs, and then only I will get married.
No, even then they choose not to. They don't want to part with whatever they have, in some cases this is the case. And even then they are worried, what if, you know, I get married and this happens and that happens.
No, it's 100% true, Mahasab. But the thing is that one should place their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not place their trust in the commodities of this dunya, commodities of this world, because the moment that happens, everything in this world is temporary. Nothing is going to last forever.
Allah Azza wa Jalla is the provider.
If a person has to place their absolute trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the intention is pure that I want to get married, I want to make nikah, the intention is good for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then a person should get married. And you would see how much of barakah comes in that. I've seen, you know, I've witnessed actually that a person, he had not much. He didn't have much. And after he got married, mashallah, he had 3 cars in his yard.
Subhanallah.
So we see that there comes barakah with nikah. So a person shouldn't have this fear or look at the influence of others by saying, hey, no, don't get married now. Marriage is like this, marriage is like that. Enjoy your youth, enjoy your single life, your bachelor life, enjoy it. That is, if you have to really look at it, that is coming from the Western side, all of the influence, whereas Islam teaches us and motivates us that when a good proposal comes to you, then don't delay in it. So, and also the good part is that if you get married early, then you also have the chance to grow up with your children. Imagine getting married at, say, 30 years old. Or 27 or 28 years old. And the more longer one gets married, then the difficult it becomes, especially for a woman. So these factors, one needs to ponder over them and think that, you know what, one day I want to start a family as well. And all of this put together, when they make nikah, they will see so much of barakah and blessings in that marriage, inshallah.
Inshallah, Azza wa Jalla. I've seen people who are in their 30s and even in their 40s who are reluctant to get married. Allahu Akbar. And what's stopping them is the money issues. And here Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala comes and he clears the air. He clears all the doubts. He says, fulfill the command that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given regarding nikah, and he will fulfill the promise of making you wealthy.
Subhanallah. Look at that. That is coming from our Rabb.
Yes.
From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the guarantee is coming, why are we not placing our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So if we place our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything else will just fall into place.
And Allah Almighty has stated that if they are poor, then Allah will make them rich through His bounties.
Subhanallah.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no scarcity in the court of Allah.
Yeah.
He has everything. And He can give us everything that we require. It is that we need to put our faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
Put our trust in Allah, our reliance on Allah. And everything will fall into place. Because even whatever we have, you know, it didn't come because of our own planning. It came because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon us.
Definitely.
Just like how death approaches a person, the risk also is predetermined and it approaches the person. Two things will reach you in whatever state. Your death and your risk.
Allah,
your sustenance.
Allah.
But to seek our death is not really encouraged in Islam.
Right.
To seek death, to desire death. But to go and seek our risk, it is sunnah.
Subhanallah. And also nikah is a beautiful sunnah of Rasulullah.
Nikah is the beautiful sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it is half of iman.
Yes.
Allahu. It is half of iman.
Allah.
Subhanallah. By getting married, you secure your iman.
Yes.
Allahu Akbar. Because if we indulge in haram, then that puts a dent on our iman. That really is detrimental to our iman. But if we make nikah, we secure that part.
Definitely.
And then we can be rest assured, inshallah, azza wa jal, that now we have gotten married. And get married for the right reason.
Yeah.
To please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to fulfill the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Many of the pious predecessors, they used to get married just to fulfill the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi
wa sallam.
Allahu Akbar. And Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he used to share his words of wisdom with people, and people really benefited from it. He is Amirul Mu'min, subhanAllah. He is the best man in the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, actually in the entire mankind after the prophets of Allah subhanAllah.
Subhanallah.
Sayyidi Al-Aziz says, wa ala afdalil bashar ba'da al-anbiya'i bit-tahqiq. Sayyidina Abi Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. He is Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, who is the friend of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during his life. And he had always been the shadow of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And even after his departure, he is made to rest next to the beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah. And it is also said, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala anhu said, never consider another Muslim to be contemptible, because even the lowliest of Muslims are of high rank in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Subhanallah, that is so true, my son. That just shows us, you know, that we cannot look down on anyone else. We cannot look down on other people. We cannot look down on other fellow Muslims, because we don't know how the heart of each individual is. Maybe someone may appear to be poor, right? And we will, you know, at times a person may look down on him and think that, you know what, this person is worthless, he's useless, and he's good for nothing. But what if that same person has more closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We don't know anyone's condition. That's why we have to always, you know, respect the rights of others, not be violating the rights of other fellow Muslims as well. We need to actually pick up other fellow Muslims, not put them down. And also to get the wood that comes and judging others. You know, just by seeing someone, and then automatically some people are quick to judge, to pass comments, pass remarks, etc. If all of these are avoided, imagine how much of unity and love there would be in one's family, in the community, because even within families as well, maybe a cousin may look down on another cousin. Maybe a brother may look down on sister may look down on brother. It happens. But if we have to avoid all of this and not judge anyone, because our duty is not to judge anyone. Our duty is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is our purpose here. And to respect the rights of other fellow Muslims as well. This is, you know, what we have to embed in our character, in our conduct. Because through this conduct, imagine if someone is a non-Muslim and low, and as a Muslim, you go up to him and you tell him, hey, how are you doing, brother? You okay? You're talking to him nicely, politely. He would get so mesmerized, and you never know, Allah Ta'ala may open his heart because of your conduct, because of your character of not judging, being open and approaching him. So this is the beauty of and the benefits of not looking down on others and always thinking that everyone is good. And this is why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us and advised us to have husni dhan, to think good of everyone, not to think bad of anyone.
Subhanallah. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has always advised us to have good opinion of the Muslim brothers. And in one hadith, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam relates the incident of two brothers, two individuals in the past nation. And he Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, in the summary of the hadith, he says that there was this person, and he was a pious person, and his friend was not pious. He was a sinner. He used to commit sins. So the pious person used to get very irritated by the sins of his friend. And he used to tell him, don't do this. I told you, don't commit sins. And one day he again saw him doing something wrong. And then he told him, do you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never forgive you. And he judged him. To this extent
that he made that statement.
Yes. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the angel of death, and he captured both their souls. And when they were taken in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the sinner, he gave him paradise, subhanallah. And then the person who was judging him, he said, who are you to restrict my mercy?
Allah.
Subhanallah. And judge the other person. Subhanallah. Because he was judging the other person. Yeah. And on the merit of what he apparently saw. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not like the fact that this person, he is restricting the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, you will be taken to Jahannam. He commands the angel, take him to the to hell. Allahu Akbar. Therefore, we should never ever consider another Muslim brother to be contemptible, because even the lowliest of Muslims are of high rank in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Subhanallah.
Allah Azza wa Jal says in the glorious Quran, وَلَا عَبْدٌ مُؤْمِنٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكٍ.
Subhanallah.
He teaches us that even a Muslim slave is better than a free disbeliever, polytheist. Allah, subhanallah. In the sight of Allah subhanallah, that Muslim who may be, you know, mopping the floor, cleaning the toilet, that Muslim brother is better than that rich individual who doesn't have iman. Subhanallah. And you know, in today's world, everything is measured on the basis of your wealthy state, whether you are wealthy or poor.
Right.
Even in the systems, in the governing bodies, the more wealth you have, the more your advice and your opinion matters. But look at, subhanallah, the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sayyidina Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was a slave. He came from a very different background.
Right.
His father used to be a fire worshipper. And then Sayyidina Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he would go as a child, and once he passed by a place where they were Christian monk.
Right.
And he saw their style of worship, and he was taken aback by that. So he took interest in it.
Right.
And then one day he abandoned his home. He left fire worshipping and he became a Christian. And then after that, because the monks and the priests knew about the arrival of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the final prophet of Allah is going to arrive, subhanallah, and all the signs, all the praises of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were mentioned in Zabur, in Torah, in Injil. They were all mentioned, all the praises of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the details, the minute details about the arrival of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it was even mentioned, where would Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrate to finally?
Allah.
So the priest told him that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the final prophet of Allah, he gave him advice, he gave him nasiha, his final will, that you must wait for his arrival, subhanallah, and follow him, and take his religion, subhanallah. And finally, when he was traveling, he was captured and he was made into a slave. And he was made into a slave of a Jewish person,
right,
in the city of Madinah Munawwara. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in Madinah Munawwara, Sayyidina Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he, alhamdulillah, he was doing something at the time when he heard saying that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has arrived, the final prophet of Allah, whose arrival was awaited in the entire city of Madinah Munawwara. They were restlessly waiting for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sayyidina Salman Farsi quickly came down and he said, "Has he arrived?" So the Jewish man asked him, "What are you so excited for?" Not knowing that Sayyidina Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala, what he went through to get there, subhanallah, in the city of Madinah Munawwara. And then finally Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has arrived and he is excited to meet the beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and ultimately he meets him and he brings iman upon him. And now when the city of Madinah is attacked by the non-believers, by the kuffar of Makkah, they never left Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They troubled him when he was there. And even when he left his motherland, Makkah Mukarramah, and he migrated to Madinah Munawwara, even then they didn't sit quiet, they didn't sit idle. And they troubled him even there. As a result, the battle of Badr took place. And even after that, another great battle that took place was the battle of Trench.
Yes.
So when the news was spread and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam received the intel that they are going to launch an attack on the city of Madinah Munawwara, because all these battles that were fought, Badr and Uhud,
right,
they weren't fought in the city of Madinah Munawwara.
Right.
They were fought at the outskirts, at a distance from Madinah Munawwara.
Okay.
Now these people had the plan to launch an attack on the city of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a mashwara. He made a mashwara, subhanAllah. It is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to consult. And he made a mashwara. He made a mashwara with the sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were wealthy sahaba, Sayyidi. In that mashwara that was there. Sayyidina Usman-e-Ghani radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Usman-e-Ghani, wealthy. SubhanAllah. Usman-e-Ghani radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Sayyidina Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And many other wealthy sahaba that were there. And they were the Khulafa Rashideen, subhanAllah, who were also well of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who set up the clothing industry in Madinah Munawwara when they migrated there. There was Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala, who was also wealthy. And Sayyidina Usman-i-Ghani radiallahu ta'ala, who was also very wealthy, subhanAllah, one of the most wealthy sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All of them gave different advice.
Right.
And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is listening to all the advice. And then Sayyidina Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala, being a slave, he is asked for his opinion. Here, their martaba, their station and their stature is not measured by how wealthy they are.
Right.
But on their wisdom, subhanAllah.
SubhanAllah.
And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he took the advice of Sayyidina Salman Farsi, Sayyidina Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala, who he gave the advice for the trench to be dug up.
Allahu Akbar.
And against everyone else's advice, his advice, the advice of his slave was accepted by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the merit of his talent, of his wisdom.
What a beautiful teaching of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
And Sayyidina Salman Farsi, because he comes from a different background, from Persia he comes, Farsi. Sayyidina Salman Farsi from the Iranian region, from Persia. Persia encompasses, you know, Iran, Iraq and the surrounding area that used to be called Persia in the olden days,
right.
Fars in Arabic. Therefore, the one who belongs to that land is called Farsi.
Achha.
Even the language that that evolved there, it's called the Farsi language, Persian language. Sayyidina Salman Farsi, rahmatullahi ta'ala, he came. Look at how Rasulullah SAW teaches us that never underestimate a believer. He never underestimated him because he was a slave. But he brought in certain talents with him. And he brought in that idea to dig up the trench. And that became the barrier for anyone who would come and launch an attack in the city of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we all know how beautifully this this expedition was won by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his sahaba, subhanallah. So yes, this advice of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, it comes together so beautifully. Never consider another Muslim to be contemptible, because even the lowliest of Muslims are of high rank in the sight of Allah subhanallah. Inshallah, dear viewers, we are going to listen to a melodious kalam, Mujhse Razi Ho Mawla, by our brother Salman Madani Attari, subhanallah. Just now we have mentioned Sayyidina Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala, and this great Mawalligh of Dawud Islam, he has the same name.
Nisbah.
Yes, Salman Madani Attari, and may Allah subhanallah grant us all tawfiq to name our children after the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the name of Sahaba and the other Anbiya. Inshallah Azza wa Jal, let's go and listen to the kalam, and we shall be back discussing our today's topic, and that is statements of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Irham, irham ya rahama, ighfir, ighfir ya subhana. Irham, irham ya rahama, ighfir, ighfir ya subhana. Mujhse razi ho maula, bakhsh meri har ek khata, vasita tujhko pyare ka, vasita tujhko pyare ka, ya Allah ya Rahman, irham, irham ya Rahman, ighfir, ighfir ya subhan, irham, irham ya ya Rab, apni ulfat mein pyare nabi ki chahat mein gum rakh aisa ho jaye, gum rakh aisa ho jaye, aur na jaye kahin bhi dhyan. Irham, irham ya Rahman, ighfir, ighfir ya subhan, irham, irham ya Rahman, ighfir, ighfir ya Subhan. Tera banda hai beta, isko de haj ke asbab, fazl kare rabbe arbab, fazl kare rabbe arbab, is pe karam ho ya hannan, irham, irham ya rahman, ighfir, ighfir ya subhan, irham, irham ya Rahman, ighfir, ighfir ya subhan, ya Rab dikhla, de arafa, de arafa, aur mina
دن اور رات مزدلفہ کے جلوے ہوں مزدلفہ کے جلوے ہوں اشک آنکھوں سے بہیں ہر آن
ارحم ارحم یا رحمان اغفر اغفر یا سبحان ارحم ارحم یا رحمان اغفر اغفر یا سبحان
یا رب طیبہ پہنچا دے دکھلا دے دکھلا دے چاروں یاروں کے صدقے چاروں یاروں کے صدقے پورا فرما دے ارمان
ارحم ارحم یا رحمان اغفر اغفر یا سبحان ارحم ارحم یا رحمان اغفر اغفر یا سبحان
مدنی صدقہ صدقہ بن جائے عطار بھی اب بن جائے عطار بھی اب مکے مدینے کا مہمان
ارحم ارحم یا رحمان اغفر اغفر یا سبحان ارحم ارحم یا رحمان اغفر اغفر یا سبحان
صلو علی الحبیب صلی اللہ تعالی علی محمد صلی اللہ علیہ وعلی آلہ وصحبہ اجمعین وسلم ویلکم بیک ٹو یور ویورز سبحان اللہ اینڈ یو آر واچنگ دی پروگرام ڈائمینشنز آف اسلامک لائف الحمدللہ وی ور ڈسکسنگ دی سٹیٹمنٹس آف سیدنا ابو بکر صدیق رضی اللہ تعالی عنہ انشاءاللہ عز و جل وی آر گوئنگ ٹو مینشن مینی مور subhanallah beautiful statements of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala anhu and I am in the company of my esteemed colleague Maulana Sayyid Muhammad Madani Hafizahullah who will share with us his pearls of wisdom and let's move on to the next saying of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala anhu he says that a sincere person who tastes the pleasure of the love of Allah Almighty will be distanced from seeking the luxuries of the world. He will also become averse to the people. Meaning a person who is sincere and who has tasted the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will never sell it for anything else. He will never compromise it, even for worldly gain. And he will be distanced from seeking the luxuries of the world. So there's two types of love here that is mentioned. Love for the luxuries of the world and love for the pleasure of Allah. And he who has love for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the love for the world will exit the heart.
Definitely.
Now, this is like, you know, you got one sheath.
Right.
And you cannot put two swords in it.
Mm-hmm.
Either you can put one sword or the other. You cannot put both.
Right.
Similar case is when a person is in love with the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He forgets all the worldly comfort and the luxuries of the world, and the love for the world exits his heart.
Subhanallah.
And he will also become averse to people. He'll become averse to people.
Right.
Mufti Ahmad Yar Khan Aimi rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi says that Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala, he would roam, you know, when he was made the Khalifa,
right.
He would go alone to places and he would scout around, like how Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu would do. And he had some enemies, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, obviously. So somebody advised him, why don't you take some guards with you? Right? Why don't you take some guards with you?
Yeah.
You know, who would guard you, and, you know, bodyguards and so on. Because he was the Khalifa, the fourth Khalifa of Muslimin. And he said something very remarkable. Look at his response. Subhanallah. He didn't need luxuries of the world, protocols and so on. So he said that the death is the best guard. Death is Allah the best guard. Because my death cannot approach me before its appointed time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect me until the death is, until the time that death is written for me. That certain day that I will die on that day. No matter what happens. Subhanallah. Look at his yaqeen and his profound, faith in the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he says that I don't need any guards. And he never really, regarded these luxuries, and he would be away from people most of the time, engaged in the worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, we need to determine now whether we want the luxuries of the world or we want the luxuries of the hereafter.
You know, Muasab, we all as believers, as Muslims, you know, everyone wants to attain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the best way to learn it, right, is through the lives of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They had so much of love to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it is mentioned there was this particular pious individual, a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Someone asked him, how do you perform salah? He mentions that when I stand for salah, on my right I imagine Jannah, on my left I imagine Jahannam, behind me I imagine that the angel of death is standing behind me, and I visualize myself standing in front of the Kaaba. I have performed my salah in this way.
Allah.
Now look at the level of pleasure they would derive from worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that nothing else in the world mattered to them. They didn't bother about, you know, this place is so beautiful, or this is so beautiful, this food is so delicious. No, nothing of that mattered to them. What matters most to them was whatever they did, whatever action they did, whatever good action they did, their intention was, I am doing this only for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we see that because of that, they had no concern for this world. The love of this dunya did not enter their hearts. And that is what saved them. And if we have to look on the other hand, for those who are engrossed in this dunya, for those who are engrossed and immersed in the love of this world, how many in the past, in the previous nations, got destroyed because of having love for this world, out of greed, and then there's no real satisfaction, there's no real pleasure, everything is just temporary. You know, so we have to think that what do we want? We are in this dunya. Allah Ta'ala placed us here, but we have to live here not for this world. We need to live here for the hereafter, and whatever action we do, even a small action as in smiling to someone, if this is done with the intention that I'm doing it for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that act of just smiling, which doesn't even take anything, just to smile, that is a means of reward also.
Yes.
A means of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showering His mercy upon such a person. Why? Because by smiling, automatically you create happiness in another person's heart. The other person will become happy, because smiling, it has that effect. And to put happiness in the hearts of other fellow Muslims, that is also a rewardable act. As in this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He says that after all of the fara'id acts, after all of the obligatory acts, the greatest act is to place happiness in the hearts of other fellow Muslims. So if we look at it, we want to attain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, get khushu and khudu in our salah, then we need to use every opportunity we have to run towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And constantly on a daily basis, we also need to be making istighfar. Because all of these contributing factors, it adds up to one gaining pleasure, khudu and khushu in their salah, in their worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Subhanallah. Yes. These are the examples of this statement of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that a sincere person who tastes the pleasure of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be distanced from seeking the luxuries of the world. Now, another beautiful example comes to mind, that choosing one or the other.
Right.
And love of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is close to thinking of the hereafter.
Right.
Subhanallah. A person who, looking towards the hereafter, only he will be that individual mm-hmm. who is in love with the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. Whereas the person who loves the world, he will be drowned in the luxuries of the world. Mm. Right. And Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the second Khalifa of Islam, he says, and he shares, actually this was his nasiha, his advice to the fellow Sahaba,
right.
or the Tabi'een. He was telling them that in my experience, he's sharing his experience. In my experience, I have experienced that when I work for the hereafter, then the world gets left behind. And when I work for the world, then the hereafter gets left behind. And I think that working for the hereafter and leaving the world behind is a better option.
Yes.
Meaning we have choices to make here. You cannot have both.
Yes.
Meaning, as we say in our day-to-day life, you can't have your cake and eat it too.
100%.
And so you cannot have both. Either choose the love of Allah, the hereafter, or choose the luxuries of the world.
Yeah.
And he said that, in my opinion, if I were to advise you, then bear the loss of the world for the sake of the hereafter.
Subhanallah.
You know that this world will get left behind, and truly it will get left behind. When we are gone, what are we going to do with the luxuries of the world? Allahu Akbar. Such a beautiful, sincere advice from Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala, and the second Khalifa of Islam. And here Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, and he's giving this nasiha, that a sincere person who tastes the pleasure of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be distanced from seeking the luxuries of the world, and he will become averse to the people.
Subhanallah.
Listen, inshallah, azza wa jal, at this point, listen to a beautiful nasiha from the Muballigh of Da'wat Islami, and we'll be back discussing our today's episode, statements of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed me and you, and he said, adopt humbleness and sit with the destitute, sit with the impoverished people. You will become lofty people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, people of Allah with great ranks, and you will gain salvation. You will be free from arrogance. So if you show humbleness, you sit with the masakeen, those who are destitute, those who don't have anything, then this will bring you closer to Allah. You will gain a great rank in the court of Allah. And what else are we told? You will gain freedom, salvation from takabbur. Arrogance will not come close to you. But how many of us do this? What happens is, we want to rub shoulders with the elite, people who are wealthy and affluent, people who have maqam in society. We want to be seen with them. That's the problem. How can we, ma'adallah, sit with the masakin? This is the mentality today. People think like this, and they show it through their amal as well, that they will accept the invitation of a wealthy person without even thinking twice. They'll cancel their plans. I want to go to that person's invitation. But when somebody who is not well off, somebody who is not known in society, in fact, many people probably even look down on him, na'udhu billah, When that person invites you, do you go? Do you make good intentions? Do you have a hadith like this in mind? Or are we just following the rest? Are we doing as the people do? Neglect those who are poor, those who are impoverished, and we all want to be seen as those who mix with the elite. Allahu Akbar Kabira. Remember, if you show shafqa, if you show affection, if you show mercy towards those who are less fortunate, inshallah, this will bring you that maqam, which is the maqam of the elite in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this hadith has clarified that. So inshallah, make an intention to always adopt humbleness.
Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa sallam. Welcome back to your view, subhanallah. Inshallah, azza wa jal, now we are going to revert back to our discussion, and that is the statements of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And in this statement, he discusses a very beautiful thing that he would do and he would advise others. It is mentioned that Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu would place a stone in his mouth, and he did so for many years so that he would get into the habit of talking less. He radiallahu ta'ala anhu would do this out of fear of speaking in futility. He would only remove the stone at the time of praying and eating. When his time of death was near, he stuck his tongue out and said, "This is that which would take me to a place of destruction." Allah. And he said this out of humility.
Allah.
Subhanallah. Look at how important it is to have a control of this,
yes,
this organ, this tool we have been given.
Yes, actually, Munasib, you know, a narration in this regard, right, in which they it goes by that every morning, the body limbs, they request the tongue that please control your tongue. Otherwise, if that's not the case, then we would also end up in trouble. So wow. This shows that sometimes a person, you know, would just talk and not realizing what they are saying. And perhaps what they are saying may hurt the feelings of another person. And then maybe that person's heart would break because of not controlling the tongue. And it's mentioned that Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, as you've mentioned, that he would place a stone in his mouth so that he doesn't talk anything futile, anything useless. This shows how much he valued time. Because by talking something which is futile, something which is useless, that's just a waste of time. And we are encouraged by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to value time, you know, not to waste time. So by us talking less and talking only those things which is good and beneficial, that we must say, if we don't have, then it is better for us to remain quiet, as it is mentioned that silence is salvation.
Subhanallah.
So if we don't want any unnecessary issues or problems in our life, then we need to control the tongue.
And the beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam also has said in his Mubarak hadith that if you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and on the last day, the day of judgment, then you'll either say good or remain silent. So even if you have to speak, if there is something good to say, say it.
Yeah.
Otherwise, abstain from opening the can of worms. Allah, this tongue opens the door of so much of mischief. A person who talks a lot, you know, he has to err. He has to make mistakes. So the less we talk, the less mistakes we make. And it also, you know, doesn't give the impression to others. People don't take you seriously if you are used to running your mouth every time. You know, because you just say anything and everything that comes into your mouth, and and you use your value, you use your worth, you use your respect, you use your honor and dignity by doing that. And who attains silence, subhanallah, man sakata naja.
Subhanallah.
So a person who stays silent, he attains salvation.
Yeah.
And subhanallah, here Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala would do something. I know somebody else who does this. And I was told, when I was studying in Jamia. And at that time, Dawat-e-Islami did not have its presence in South Africa as much as it has now.
Right.
you could only see maybe one or two muballighin in that time. That was years ago, maybe almost two decades. So it was initial phases of Dawat Islam, and we were introduced to Dawat Islam,
subhanAllah. Allah.
And I had a senior colleague, Mufti Zahir, Mufti Zahir Madani, subhanAllah. And he's a great mubaligh of Dawat Islam. He's alhamdulillah in charge of Jamiatul Madina in Johannesburg.
Yes, he was my nazim as well, alhamdulillah.
SubhanAllah, your ustad as well, mashallah. He was my ustad as well. We were all students at that time. And he was senior, so I would also learn something from him, subhanAllah. And he would give me advice, valuable pieces of advice, alhamdulillah. And I would see how hard he was studying. And every morning I would see him sitting with Kanzul Iman Sharif with the tafsir of Khazanul Irfan. And he would read without fail every day after Fajr. SubhanAllah, I would see him do that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed him so much of immense knowledge. Allahu Akbar. So he would teach me certain things. And he was the one who told me, when Amir al-Sunnah Damat Barakatumul Aliyah, when he gets busy in his research work, writing, he gets himself into the library that he has, or where he would sit and write, he locks himself up inside and he places a stone in his mouth. And that's how he would write books.
Allah.
SubhanAllah. And there are many times that he applies this Qufli Madina of the tongue.
SubhanAllah.
The Madani lock of the tongue. And he literally places stones in his mouth. And that is following the sunnah of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq. SubhanAllah. So we have the example of Amir al-Sunnah Damat Barakatumul Aliyah to follow in this regard as well, as he follows the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is a danger that against which we must safeguard ourselves, speaking excessively. Inshallah, Azzawajal, now we have come right towards the end of our program and the time is really going. The Jazakallah Sayyidi for partaking. Let's inshallah conclude on the recitation of durood in the court of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم.
In the tapestry of Islamic life dimensions unfold. In the tapestry of Islamic life dimensions unfold. In these sacred teachings hearts find peace and gold. In these sacred teachings hearts find peace and gold.